Well, would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to continue our study there. We'll pick it up at verse 44 if you want to find Matthew 13:44. We'll let our kids slip away to junior church. See if they can fill that up too. Matthew 13:44. Bye. You guys over there didn't hear him as he was heading out. He was saying goodbye to everybody he was walking by. We're in the study of the Proverbs, and as we look at these Proverbs, these are stories that the Lord gave to help capture theological truth. And the purpose of a proverb is simply to give us a device that is easily rememberable to convey a theological truth that might be difficult to comprehend or to wrap our minds around. And so the Lord would do this. He'd take complex theology and he would distill it in a parable, and then you'd say, well, I understand the parable, and now you have a grasp of the point that the Lord was making and wants us to understand about things that are profound. And that's true with the kingdom of heaven. And he makes to us three more parables in our study here in Matthew 13. We've looked at four of them so far. There are seven in this chapter. And these last three seem to be parables that are directed toward the disciples and are instructions really to those who are believers, to those who are going to listen to what the Lord has to say and respond to it. I read the account about a man whose name is Frank Wallace. He lived in Arkansas, went to the bank to buy some rolls of coins because he was a coin collector and he wanted some of the new Sacagawea dollars that had been put out. And if you have any of those, you may remember that they are smaller than the Liberty dollar, made to look a little bit more like a quarter. And when he unpackaged them, he found in there one of the dollars had the $1 Sacagawea emblem on the side. And when he flipped it over, it had been misminted, and it had the Washington of a 25-cent memorial coin from George Washington, from the state of Washington. And so you had here a coin that was a dollar on one side and 25 cents on the other. Now, this was a misprint. In fact, they even would argue, they said in the article that I read, that it's the first time ever that the U.S. Mint had minted a coin that was a double denomination mule coin, they call it when it's misprinted like that. And so they've had misprints before, but not two different denominations, a dollar on one side and a quarter on the other. Now imagine that was you that unrolled that roll of coins. You paid a buck for it. What do you think it's worth now? Yeah, thousands and thousands of dollars. In fact, it was sold at an auction for multiple thousands of dollars later on. That's a rare find. That's a treasure that he found, very unique, very unusual. Well, the Lord uses the parable of the discovery of a treasure to launch us into an understanding of the value of the kingdom of God. So, well, let's pick it up at verse 44. Let me read the passage we're going to cover, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us as we do so. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied, and then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? Yes, they told him. I wish that they had maybe said, explain this one for us, Lord, and fill in a little more on that one. But they said yes. Verse 52. Therefore he said to them, every student of scripture or scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. He went to his hometown and he began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, how did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they with us all? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Well, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we unpack and examine your scripture this morning, and help us to see not only what is here, but what you want us to do in response to what is here. Help us, we pray, Lord, to see the message in the parables that you gave and to learn a lesson from the people's response. For we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first two parables that the Lord gives are parables, as we've said, that without trying to make too much out of the geographical distinction here in chapter 13, we know that the first four parables were delivered while Jesus was out by the sea, and he is speaking to a much larger crowd than the transition into the house, which occurs in the middle of the chapter, and then the last three parables are delivered to the smaller disciples group in the house. We're not exactly sure what to make of that, except that it's important enough to Matthew that he recorded that. And there does seem to be a difference between the first four, which are warnings to the listeners, to the larger crowd, about what to expect coming forward in the kingdom of God. And then in the three that are delivered in the house are lessons of encouragement or exhortation to not let go, to not forget the value of what it is that they have. And so the first we see in these first two is that the kingdom of heaven has great value. The first parable presents a man who's walking through a field and makes this incredible discovery of a treasure, and so he sells everything he has to buy the field and then own the treasure. And so it's as if the lesson learned there is that the discovery of the treasure is valued even by the one who didn't set out to look for the treasure in the first place. It's like the man at the bank who got the misprinted coin. He was just buying coins to collect. He had no idea one of those rolls contained such an extraordinary value. So there's one kind of person, and that's the one who stumbles onto the treasure. The next parable is slightly different. It's a merchant who knows his business, and he's looking for pearls of great value. And in the process of searching, he discovers a pearl of extraordinary value, so great he sells everything he has in order to acquire that pearl. And so he's an example or an illustration of someone who's actually seeking the truth. So we have here two parables that are sort of side by side, and there are lots of interpretations that are provided about what these parables mean. And I'm not going to explore all of those because I want to just take them at face value. On the one hand is the man who stumbles over the treasure, and on the other one was the one who was seeking it out. And it seems to me that both of them reflect a reality that is found right here in our congregation. Some of you are those who come into the kingdom of God because you were set on a lifetime pursuit of what that truth might be. I know there's many who were raised in Christian homes, and you sat in church from the earliest day, and you always had the presentation of the reality of a heavenly realm and the call to respond to that. And you were given the encouragement to be a seeker for that truth and to understand what that is. And yet there's others of you that are sitting here that would have a different story. And your response would be, you know what? I stumbled into this truth. I mean, I see how God was working and how he was leading, but how I got here was miraculous because I wasn't looking for it at all. That would describe me. I was a senior in college, and I was working frantically and thoroughly on my studies and trying to do the best job that I could to finish well in my studies, and I had a college roommate who knew Jesus. In fact, I'd chosen him to be my roommate because he was a nice guy who was quiet and I figured would leave me alone. But he had other orders from the Lord. And he began over the next 9 months to just slowly and faithfully present to me the kingdom of God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dick eventually became the best man at our wedding and was instrumental in helping both of us to understand what we weren't even looking for, didn't even know about, hadn't thought much about. My obsession and my compulsion had to do with studies and grades and getting through what I was doing. Stumbled upon an incredible treasure. And as he presented the reality to me, I began to realize this is extraordinary truth. Because he is saying to us through this parable that when you realize what the kingdom of heaven is all about, when you discover how transforming this is to your future, it becomes more important to you than anything else you own, have, or possess, or could ever hope to possess. It's more valuable than all of it. The reality is that we might spend a lot of our lives trying to stockpile things and build homes and acquire assets and put away resources and so forth, but all of that is so incredibly temporary. Our lives are so extraordinarily brief in comparison to eternity itself. And the Lord says, when you have a right relationship with the living God, then you have a place in all of eternity. The kingdom of God actually becomes part of your destination. And so when you get to the end of life and you're peeking across and saying, good night, what's next? There's all of eternity that lies next. And you have been prepared for it because you have a relationship with the living God. You know, when he talks here about the kingdom, it's important for us to understand that there are both present and future aspects to this kingdom of heaven that the Lord's talking about. There's a future reality to it. There's a kingdom of heaven that is a physical realm. It's a place where we will live and abide. There is a kingdom even that the Lord talks about that he'll establish on planet Earth. And he will have a throne in Jerusalem, and the people of the world will come and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a day coming, the Bible refers to it as a millennial era, when the people of the world will come and worship before him. So there's a physical kingdom that is coming, and it's an everlasting kingdom that is coming. But there's a spiritual kingdom that is right now. It's present today because he establishes his kingdom in your heart. And so he wants us to understand that this kingdom, the spiritual reality of it that we know now, the physical reality that lies ahead, is more valuable than anything and everything else. whether you have been one who's been looking for it or whether you are one who has stumbled upon it, it is a kingdom of great value. Now he goes on, and with the last parable in verse 47, he says that it is also a great reward. The kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea, and it collects all of these fish. When the fish come up, they're made up of two different kinds. The kind of fish that you can eat and the kind of fish that you are not interested in at all. And when the fish come up, they have to be sorted. And he says that there's going to be this sorting process, and he tells us when it will take place. Look at what he says there in verse 40. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous. So this account is going to be made at the end of the age. There's a day coming, a day of judgment. And the Lord himself is using strong language here that is a warning and an exhortation and a pleading with every man, woman, and child that there would be a response to this extraordinary message, more valuable than everything else you could ever imagine or think in your life, is the kingdom of heaven. And the day is coming when there will be a separation between the wicked and the righteous. And the righteous will have the kingdom of heaven, and the wicked, he said, will not. Some will be saved, but some will be destroyed. He says they will be thrown into the blazing furnace in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a separation point that's coming. And the Lord says that these parables are designed to help us to understand that this is serious business. This isn't just me saying this. This is Jesus himself from his own lips, where he's making this strong declaration about the huge difference between now and the time to come, between the life that you may be living and the things that consume you and interest you and the reality that everyone faces when we come to eternity. Where will you spend it? What will happen to you? What plans have you made? What provision have you made? Sometimes I think that we struggle a little bit with life on this side, and we ask ourselves, how could a good and loving God make things so difficult for me? Why is it that I have to struggle with these health issues? Or why am I having to struggle with kids who are rebellious and disobedient? Why do I have this economic difficulty all the time? I never have enough paycheck at the end of the month to make it all the way through. And there's a lot of things in life that can distract us from what God is doing. Some of us even might ask ourselves the question, why doesn't God make heaven more clear, more profound, more direct? I think sometimes that if God were to do that, it would be a little bit like trying to get your young child to finish his or her spinach while you had the big chocolate cake for dessert sitting in the middle of the table. Nah, there's a reason why you leave the chocolate cake in the kitchen until the spinach is finished. Because you got to take the spinach, you got to eat it. And right now, we're going through times of difficulty and crisis and trial, maybe hard times, but there is a declaration from the Creator himself that says that there is a kingdom of heaven that awaits, and it is more valuable. It is more precious. It is more extraordinary than anything you can imagine. It is worth all that you have and more to acquire. He gives us three parables here that set the stage for a response. And the response is in verses 51 and following, where we are invited by the Lord to have the right kind of heart in believing what he has said. So he says in verse 51, have you understood all of these things? Yes, they told him. I don't know if they did, really. Maybe they just wanted to move on and think about it for a little bit. In any case, he said to them in verse 52 something very interesting. He said, everyone, every student of Scripture, that word is scribe, that describes you too, but his message here is that as students of the Word, you're instructed in the kingdom of heaven, and you're like a landowner who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old. And so the Lord says that students of Scripture, they see God's truth. They understand what he is saying. They become people of the book. We are those who, because we place a high value on the kingdom of heaven, we place a high value on studying and reading the word so that we become a source of blessing to others because we can declare the truth. And the abilities that we have to read and understand this become like a landowner who brings out of his storehouse things old and things new. Now, what does he mean by things old? Well, I think that the parables we've just looked at in chapter 13 reflect some of the things that the Lord's talking about that are things old. For example, when he talks about the net, and he says that there are some fish that are kept and some that are thrown away. That's reflective of the Old Testament. From the beginning, there's been an understanding that God is going to judge the world, and the children of light are going to receive his blessing, and those of darkness are going to receive his wrath. So from the very beginning, there has been the lesson of a judgment, of a time to come when the righteous will be separated from the wicked. That's old. It's retold, but it's old truth. But he's also told us some things that are new, things that haven't been revealed before. The mustard seed was one of those. He reveals in the mustard seed this truth about a church that he is establishing in light of the rejection by the people of Israel. He is going to create something brand new with this small cluster of 12 disciples that is going to be like putting a little tiny seed in the ground, but it's the seed of a plant that becomes so large, birds can nest in its branches. And that's the way the church has grown. In the 2,000 years since the Lord spoke that parable, the church has covered the planet, and it's been found in every nook and cranny as people have had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's become huge. That's a new thing. In fact, the parable that came right after that was the parable of the leaven. And he said it's going to be, and he has this massive quantity of flour, it's going to be like a little bit of leaven hidden in there, and it's going to leaven the whole thing. We looked at that last time. We had to come to the conclusion, because leaven always stands for sin, that the massive kingdom church that is going to take over the world is also going to be fraught with corruption and difficulty within it. It won't be fully pure. It will always have some element of corruption that is a part of that. And so those are the new things that the Lord brings out. So he says, when we are students of the Word, when we study the Scriptures, when we keep our nose plugged into this book, and we read it, and we devour it, we study it, we compare it, we discipline ourselves to learn it, when we're students of Scripture, or scribes, as he says, then we become like a landowner who brings to others what they need to hear and need to understand about God's working. And here's what they need to understand, is that some do not believe. They reject the truth. He went to his hometown. He began to teach them in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, "How did this wisdom and these miracles come to him?" You remember that Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. And in fact, Luke tells us about the first time that Jesus came to Nazareth. When he came to Nazareth, he was speaking in the synagogue again. He was reading from Isaiah, and he was declaring to them the prophecy regarding himself, that he was to come and to announce the blessings of God. And then the day of judgment, he cuts it off. He doesn't finish Isaiah right there. And he preaches from that passage, and he says, "Ta-da, I have come." And the response of the people in the synagogue to his preaching was so hostile that they rioted and grabbed him and wanted to throw him off the cliff on the side of town. If you recall the passage in Luke, he just walked through their midst and walked out of there because, of course, that was not his time. Nazareth has always been hostile to Jesus. You're familiar with the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? You've heard that. Ta-da. That's what's going on. This is the town that saw Jesus grow up. They saw him when he was a boy. They remember when he first enrolled in school to learn the scriptures, and he sat right next to the other kids, learning it just like they did. And they saw him when he was young and growing up, and their familiarity with his past has blinded them to the message that he is bringing to them. It never occurred to them that the Messiah might come through their culture like Jesus did. And so they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't see it. And they dismiss him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? We know his mom. It's Mary. She's was in the market yesterday. I saw her. She's just a normal Jewish woman. And he's got brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and sisters. Where does he get all these things? And it says in verse 57, they were offended by him. You know, there are some who just reject the truth. They don't believe it. They listen to it, and they hear the message, and they say, you know, this is the same stuff that's been preached for years and years, and I don't buy it. Someone described it as the opiate of the masses. It blinds the people who aren't good at thinking about stuff. It's feel-goodism that you're supposed to embrace, and they're willing to reject it in the face of all of the evidence that they see out there. And it's a heart that is hard. And yet that's what the parables are telling us. When the Lord gave us the parable of the four soils, remember the four soils? One was the path, and the seed is eaten before it even sprouts. And then there's the shallow, rocky soil, and the seed sprouts, but it has no root, and it dies. And then there's the thorns, and the seed sprouts, but it's choked out by what Jesus says are the cares and worries of the world. And it's only the fourth soil that is productive, producing 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the Lord is saying to us that of the four types of soil, there's only one that's productive. In other words, more people are going to reject this message than embrace it. More people are going to be offended and say no than by those who are going to say, this has the ring of truth about it, and I am compelled to see if this is true. There are those who lose out because they reject the truth. And Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And then we come down to the third point under Roman numeral 3. Unbelief then results in the loss of the treasure, because that's what we see in verse 58. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. There was unbelief. Now, in the context, he's talking here about miracles of healing and the miracles that the Lord was doing in all the other places, and he was hampered in doing that because of the unbelief in Nazareth. But understand that the same thing was true about their spiritual transformation. Unbelief was blocking them from the greatest thing that they could have. So here's the Lord, and he is saying there is a kingdom of heaven. There is a reality that is larger and greater than the one you and I are living in at the moment. It's an everlasting thing. It is out there. It is waiting in eternity itself. And there is a decision that is made now in this day as to whether you are going to be one of those chosen for that or one of those chosen for destruction. But the choice is up to you. Unbelief will reap a tragic consequence to all that could be true for you. But if you believe, then what happens is you begin to realize that what is offered in the kingdom of heaven is more valuable, more profound, more overwhelming than anything and everything else that would describe your entire life. I remember that day, clear back in 1970, when my friend Dick led me to understand this truth. And as I read that and listened to him and responded to what he was saying, I realized this isn't just for 1970 or even until I get married or have our first child. This is not even just for the rest of my life. This is a decision that impacts forever and ever and ever. And some will respond to it with unbelief and miss the whole thing. It's a great, great treasure. Heard about a pastor one time who was describing his childhood, and he got carsick. In fact, he would get to the point where he would throw up after about 20 miles. It actually impacted his self-esteem because his parents were always apologizing for him whenever they traveled with anybody, because every 20 miles he had to stop and throw up. He described the trip to Grandma's house. She lived about 100 miles away. And so there would be several stops along the way where he would have to do his thing. The trip would be rugged, difficult, embarrassing, suffering. But when he got to Grandma's house, oh boy, Grandma's cooking and playing around Grandma's house and doing all the things that were awaiting him there. And then, of course, Grandma always said yes, because that's what grandmas do. And it didn't take very long after he got to Grandma's house before he long forgot what was involved in the journey getting there. You know, Jesus is telling us that what comes is worth more than you can wrap your mind around. It is worth everything you've got and then some. And yet here it is. It's available to you as the free gift of a loving God who says, whosoever will may come. You put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he gives to you heaven's glory as his gift. You could never earn it. You could never buy it. It's worth more than anything you'll ever have. And yet it's made available to you as a gift from God. If you've never made that decision, if you've never called upon the Lord to take advantage of his gift of heaven itself, today is the day you should do that. Don't let one more moment go by without seizing what is available to you, finished by Jesus Christ. And for those of you who've done that, it's past you, then today's lesson is simply this. Don't forget where the greatest value lies. It lies rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if life gets a little rocky, if it gets a little rough, if you've got to finish your spinach, remember what's waiting. Because it is worth it all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your parables about the kingdom of heaven and the truth about what you have said about things to come. And thank you, Lord, for making it available to us as a gift of God. Thank you for your extraordinary kindness to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give clarity and wisdom to any who have not made that decision, that today would be the day when they would abandon the the views of those in Nazareth who were offended and said, this is not for us, we need something else. And that, Lord, today would be the day of belief. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.